Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 18. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the book of 2 Samuel. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 18, and I'll be reading the verses 19 through 33, 2 Samuel 18, the verses 19 through 33. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." "You are not the one to take the news today," Joab told him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, "Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite." But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward." He said, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. While David was sitting between the inner and the outer gates, a watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, "If he is alone, he must have good news." And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, "Look, another man running alone." The king said, "He must be bringing good news too." The watchman said, "It seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok." "He is a good man," the king said. "He comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, "All is well." He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground, and he said, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king asked, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was." The king said, "Stand aside and wait here." So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The king has delivered you today. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you." The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Thus the reading of God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 18. Our text this morning is divided up carefully into three scenes. The first scene is verses 19 through 23. That scene takes place where the battle has taken place. The second scene takes place is verses 24 through 27. And in that scene we have King David at Mahanaim waiting on the news between two gates. The third scene puts both of these different scenes together. In verses 28 through 33, the news from the battlefront reaches the king, who is anxiously awaiting the news. And we hear his response, his reaction to this news. If God in His Word was simply a historian, He could have said things much simpler. If the purpose of this story was to simply tell us the facts, God could have simply stated, and David was told by the messenger that his son Absalom had died, and he wept. But God, in His Word, does not tell us the story that particular way. God has carefully set up this passage so that as you read it, the tension in this passage builds to a point. It builds to the point that as you read it, you feel the runners running. You feel the conversations taking place. You know David's inner thoughts and you anticipate what is David's response going to be. You are the reader and you know already from the previous part of the chapter that Absalom has died. David does not yet know this news. And the story is told in such a way that as you anticipate David hearing the news, you wonder how he will respond, how he will react to this news. And David's words and David's reaction is the point. God builds up the tension in this particular way so that you will focus on the point. David's response. Carefully, God has crafted this story. Carefully, God has crafted these three scenes together. And He has crafted these scenes, He has tied them together by way of threes. In the first scene, which takes place at the battlefront, verses 19 through 23, we have three requests by Ahimaaz and three responses by Joab, the commander. Ahimaaz, in verse 19, is the son of the priest, the son of Zadok, a priest, a representative of God, loyal to King David. Ahimaaz hears the news and knows the news from his witness on the battlefront. He tells Joab in verse 19, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." This is good news according to Ahimaaz. But Joab recognizes that for the king, this will not be good news. Because the king has carefully instructed Joab before going to battle that he be gentle with the young man Absalom. "You are not the one to take the news today," Joab tells him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today." Why? "Because the king's son is dead." Joab knows that because Absalom is dead, no matter what Ahimaaz says, this is not going to be good news for the king. So Joab instructs in verse 21 a Cushite. A Cushite is not recorded anywhere else in the scriptures. The only thing that people try to theorize is perhaps this Cushite was of the grandsons of Noah, the son of Ham. Perhaps those who settled in Africa, perhaps those who claim that these Cushites were from Africa and slaves. We can't resolve that question as to who these Cushites were for sure. But one thing we know about this Cushite and the fact that God includes where he is from but not his name is that this Cushite for those in this battle are irrelevant and insignificant. In other words, Joab has carefully chosen someone who he thinks that perhaps if the king takes off this man's head, it will not matter. In the beginning of 2 Samuel, as David hears the news that King Saul is dead and the messenger thinks this is good news, David instead has the man's head taken off because the man claims himself credit for killing the Lord's anointed. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, or chapter 4, as Ish-bosheth, who has stood against David as a son of Saul, as king of Israel, when the news is given to David by a messenger that Ish-bosheth is dead and the messenger takes credit for this loss, David has his head cut off. Now, once again, someone who has stood against David, His own son, Absalom, who has led a rebellion against his father in an effort to kill his father, is dead, and David needs to hear the news. Joab isn't going to send the son of a priest. He wants to send a Cushite because he is not sure how David will respond to the news. And whoever brings that news may lose their head. So Joab tells a Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." And the Cushite bows down before Joab and ran off. But Ahimaaz is not finished. Ahimaaz in verse 22, the son of Zadok said again to Joab, "Come what may," meaning the Lord's will be done. Whatever happens to me, happens to me. Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite. But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward." You see the connection between the previous stories? The man who brought the news about Saul, the man who brought the news about Ishbosheth, thought that he would be rewarded. Instead, their heads were taken off. Ahimaaz said in verse 23, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Do you see how in this scene the Lord is building up the tension, the anticipation of what is going to happen? Three times Ahimaaz goes to Joab and asks if he can run. Three times Joab responds, the first time with 18 Hebrew words, the second time with 9 Hebrew words, and the last time with 1. The Lord has carefully crafted this passage to build up to its conclusion. Joab finally agrees to let him run, and we're left with the pictures of two runners running a race. Ahimaaz goes a roundabout way by the plain. The Cushite is going through the hills. Because Ahimaaz is running by the way of the plain, we read at the conclusion of this scene that he is outrunning the Cushite. You are left asking yourself, who is going to arrive first? How is David going to respond to this news? If Ahimaaz arrives first, will his head be cut off? What will happen? In scene 2, verse 24, we have David sitting between the inner and the outer gates. There is a watchman up on the roof of the gateway by the wall. We have read previously in verse 9 that Absalom is hung from a tree. His head, his hair caught in the thick branches, and Absalom is hanging between heaven and earth. David, we're told in verse 24, is sitting between the inner and the outer gates. Which gate will he go through? Will he go through the outer great gate as the result of this news and rejoice at the words that his army has been victorious and that Absalom is safe? Or will he go through the inner gate into a place of weeping? We are left with the picture of David sitting, contemplating between two gates as his son is hanging between heaven and earth from a tree. As David waits, the watchman enters the picture. The watchman is a reporter. He has no opinion. And just as in the first scene, Ahimaaz speaks to Joab, and Joab responds three different times is their conversation. Three different times we see the watchman speaking, and we learn of David's inner thoughts. His response. The watchman is beginning, verse 25, by calling out to the king. He sees a man running alone and he calls out to the king and reports, there is a man running alone. And the king said, if he is alone, he must have good news. And we're told that the man moves closer and closer. A single runner brings good news. But now in verse 26, the watchman sees another man running. This time he does not call out to the king because he knows that a second runner means that there perhaps is not good news. We read that instead he calls to the gatekeeper, look, another man is running alone. And we read the king's response, he must be bringing good news too. When the watchman calls to the gatekeeper, it is a sign to the reader that he knows that this perhaps is not good news. He does not call to the king directly, but the watchman calls to the gatekeeper. Yet David's response is the same. He must be bringing good news too. The king has his hopes up. The king is anticipating good news. The third time, the watchman tells us in verse 27, it seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. David responds, he is a good man. He comes with good news, just as Joab was afraid of. If Joab sends Ahimaaz, it would give David the impression that good news is coming. David ignores the idea that there is a second runner. Instead, he focuses on the first runner, Ahimaaz. His hopes are up. He hopes for good news. Three times the watchman calls. Three times David responds. We learn his inner thoughts that he is anticipating good news. But now in scene three, these two scenes come together. The news from the battlefront, the news to the king. The anticipation has been building. We've got two runners running a race. We, the reader, already know what has happened. We do not know how David will respond. When Ahimaaz calls out to the king in verse 28, he declares, all is well. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. And the king asked, is the young man Absalom safe? Joab knew that the king did not care for the battle as much as he was interested in the life of his son. Ahimaaz has called out good news. God has delivered the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. And the king's only question is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answers, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. Again, the author is building up anticipation for us. He records Ahimaaz's answer in such a way that it is jumbled, that it is confused. Ahimaaz does not dare tell the king the news, the answer to his direct question. Ahimaaz knows what has happened. Joab has told him the king's son is dead. But Ahimaaz does not give the answer. We are left waiting for the second runner. The second runner of whom Ahimaaz has outrun. The Cushite who brings the news of the battle whom Joab has sent to David. The king tells Ahimaaz, verse 30, stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and he stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you. But the king's question is the same. Is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite responds with the words that Ahimaaz did not dare to say. May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. Finally, it's out. Three conversations in the first scene. Three conversations, three different words and responses in the second scene. Both scenes have come together. One runner has outran the other and has reached the king but did not dare share the news. The Cushite now arrives. David asks a direct question and the answer is given. What will the king do? Will the king cut off the head of the Cushite? Will the king give an order against Joab, or perhaps will he ask, who has done this deed? No question is answered. Instead, we read in verse 33 that the king was shaken. He went up to his room over the gateway. He didn't go through either gate. And he wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." The king does not respond as the king. He responds as a father. "Oh, my son Absalom," is his first words. Then you notice the rest of his response is carefully crafted once again in the form of a chiasm. My son," he starts out at the end of his phrase, my son," he cries out, my son Absalom," he concludes, "Absalom, my son," and right smack in the center is the point. "If only I had died instead of you." God is drawing us back to when this story began. This story began in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the king remains in Jerusalem. He awaits the news of a battle. Joab and the army is out surrounding the city of the Ammonites. David has given an order in that story not to save a man, but that man would die. David has committed adultery with one of the wives of his men. He has given an order to Joab this time not to save his life, but that Uriah the Hittite would be put to death. When the messenger comes, Joab is very careful in how he instructs this messenger to give the news because he knows how David is anticipating to cover up his sin. When the Cushite is told by Joab, Joab simply tells him, "Go report what you saw." When David hears the news of Uriah's death, David doesn't weep. "Say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other." Nathan the prophet goes to David. Nathan confronts David in his sin and what he has done. He speaks to David and he tells him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 11, "Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." That is Absalom that Nathan is speaking of. As David has been confronted with his sin, the calamity of his sin will be won from his own household. Absalom will rebel against him, will sleep with his concubines, as we read in an earlier text, in the sight of all of Israel, disgracing the king, disgracing the wives, disgracing his father before the Lord. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. When David hears the news of Absalom's death, he said, if only I had died instead of you. Nathan goes on to tell David that the son born to him, conceived in adultery, will die. Chapter 12 ends with David weeping, with David fasting, with David on his knees before the Lord because his son is going to die. He is pleading for his infant son. He is pleading that God would yet save the life of his infant son, that Nathan has declared, the prophet of the Lord, that this son would die. When David is weeping, his servants are concerned. When they hear the news finally that his son has died, they are so concerned they think David will bring harm to himself, because when he hears this news, he will be distraught. Perhaps he will commit suicide. Whatever it is, they do not dare tell the king. But when David sees them speaking, he asks them, is the child dead? They said, yes. And the king said, I will go to him. He will not return to me. The king is weeping. The king is fasting on the death of this first son before he dies. When the son is dead, he is at peace. In our story this morning, once again, the king is weeping. But while he sits between two gates, this king is not weeping and fasting and crying out to God. The king knows that what has taken place is out of calamity for his sin, because Nathan the prophet has told him this very thing. And as he sits contemplating in this scene between two gates, we do not read that he is weeping as before with the news of his first son and what will take place. But once his son dies, he is distraught. Once he hears the news that Absalom is done, he is weeping before the Lord. He is so distraught in chapter 19 that Joab has to come in and confront him by the way he has responded and the message he is sending to his men. Why is it that with the death of the first son, he is weeping before the son dies, and now with this son, he doesn't weep until the son is gone? Because David said, if only I had died instead of you. Absalom killed his brother, Amnon. When Absalom killed his brother in chapter 13, he runs away to his grandpa in chapter 14, the king of Geshur. When Absalom returns after Joab orchestrates someone to help convince David to bring Absalom home, there is no repentance in Absalom. He bows and the king kisses him. Absalom then conceives a plan to rebel against his father, to reject God's king, to reject the king after God's own heart. He is desirous of killing God's king, whom God has placed on the throne of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and Absalom has demonstrated no repentance or love for God in his life. And David contemplates this as he sits between two gates. David has asked they be gentle with Absalom. But Absalom hangs from a tree. Absalom hangs from his head from a tree. Guilty of his own sins and the calamity of David's sins upon him. And the king said, "If only I had died instead of you." As a father, he is powerless. As a father, there is nothing he can do. As the king, he recognizes his limitations. He cannot die for his son. He cannot bring about repentance in his son. His son dies for his own sins, and David recognizes the calamity that has come upon him. These are the things he contemplates between two gates. But David's limitations enable us to see the glory of our Savior. In Galatians 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" David could not die for his son. As king of Israel, David could not pay for sin. God would have to send someone greater than David. God would have to send the Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on a tree. As he hung on that tree, he hung cursed, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. As Christ hung on that tree, he paid for the sins of those who deserved to hang on that tree. His words were not the words of David, "If only I had died instead of him." His words for his people and for you are that he died instead of you. God has carefully crafted this passage in building it up for the end, so you will not miss the point. We see in this story a father who is powerless to help his child. We see a father who weeps as he sat between two gates, as his son hung between heaven and earth. We see a father contemplating the salvation of his son. And when he recognizes what has happened to his son, he knows and understands that that son is not with the Lord. He comes to understand his limitations, what he can and cannot do as a king, as God's servant, as the son after God's own heart. For because of his sin, calamity has come to his household, calamity has come upon his son. He recognizes his son's lack of repentance, his son's sin, and that his son has received what he deserved. his wish as father is, if only I had died instead of you. And the point that God wants you to see is that his son Jesus Christ, your king, he knows your sin. He knows what you deserve. And he died instead of you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the power of your Holy Spirit, which has carefully crafted this Old Testament story so we can see the power and the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we understand David's emotions, as we feel the tension build in anticipation, we recognize the point that Jesus Christ has died instead of us. Lord, enable us to be grateful for the grace that has been bestowed upon us. As we understand our sin, as we recognize it was put on that cross for us, we understand the power of your grace. As we see and understand David's limitations as king and father, we understand the glory and the marvelous, powerful grace which has come to us in Jesus Christ. For he was so much greater than King David. For the Son of God, who came from glory on high, humbled himself and died for us. O Lord, as we participate in this sacrament, as we identify with what he has done, grant us your grace and peace. Humble us and give us a thankful heart for the grace that only he could bestow on us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together about the payment that Jesus Christ has made for our sin with the singing of number 308, Jesus Paid It All. Number 308.